Sunday after Trinity. We begin our service today with our first hymn number 355, Thou Art the Way. And at the conclusion, we rise and continue our liturgy on page 5 of the fourth part of our hymn.
Thank you.
Lord God, you are our deliverer from lack and need, for from you comes the bread of the earth and the bread of heaven. Help us so that with thankfulness we receive your gifts and share with all who need your help. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Ghost lives and reigns, ever the one true God, world without end. The seventh Sunday after Trinity, the Old Testament lesson is written in the book of the prophet Jeremiah, beginning at the 23rd verse of the 31st chapter. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, once again they will speak this word in the land of Judah and in its cities when I restore their fortunes. The Lord bless you, O abode of righteousness, O holy hill, and Judah and its cities will dwell together in it. Farmer and they who go about with flocks, for I satisfy the weary ones and refresh everyone who languishes. So far the Old Testament lesson. The epistle lesson, and also the lesson which serves as the basis for this morning's sermon, is written in the sixth chapter of St. Paul's letter to the Romans, beginning at the 19th verse. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit to sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So far, the epistle lesson. We now rise to speak the gradual responsively, and at the conclusion, we will sing the triple Alleluia. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. They were hungry and thirsting. Then they cried out unto the Lord in their trouble. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love. For he has satisfied the thirsty soul. Hallelujah. O Lord, deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. And Jesus was asking them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven. And he directed the multitudes to sit on the ground. And taking the seven loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and began giving them to his disciples to serve to them. And they served them to the multitude. They also had a few small fish. And after Jesus had blessed them, Jesus ordered these to be served as well. And they ate and were satisfied. And they picked up sevenfold baskets of what was left over of the broken pieces. About 4,000 were there, and Jesus sent them away. So far, the Holy Gospel. Of our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, printed atop page 12 of our hymn.
I believe in God, Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and stood upon the right hand of the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated. We now continue with our next hymn in 141, Enslaved by Sin and Bound in Chains.
Be multiplied unto you. We hear a portion of the epistle lesson from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, which was read earlier. But now you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit to sanctification and the outcome, which is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So far the text. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I've often thought that this might be an appropriate text, you know, for July 4th, because it speaks about freedom. It also speaks about slavery. As a matter of fact, Paul is using language which may be both familiar and unfamiliar, both the words as well as the concepts. Matter of fact, some of these concepts may sound strange to modern ears. For example, Paul speaks about freedom and being free. And of course, July 4th is all about freedom, isn't it? Speaking about our heritage and our independence from the British. After all, we're the land of the free and the home of the brave. The motto of New Hampshire is live free or die. And by the way, that motto also applies to different countries. For example, I was looking it up, and believe it or not, that's Greece's motto too. I guess they want to be free from debt with other people's money. Anyway, that's another story. But you know, we do well to remember, however, that the state is but the guarantor of our freedoms. It's not the author. The authors of our the Declaration of Independence knew very well that the author of our freedoms is God himself. Because, friends, if the state gives us our freedoms, the state can take them away. But if they are from God, they are inalienable rights. You know, Paul also speaks about slavery. And to us, slavery is probably something that we read about in history textbooks. If we are a little bit up on current affairs, we know that slavery still exists in certain countries in North Africa and the Mideast. For example, in Sudan, for years and years, the Muslims of the North waged war on the Christians of the South and enslaved them. But for most of us, this is a world away, and let's face it, some of us would be hard-pressed to find these places on a map. But for Paul, for Jesus, for the people who lived in Paul's time, slavery was an everyday occurrence. As a matter of fact, to be a slave meant that you were somebody else's property, and you were at your owner's beck and call. People who were free, for example, such as Paul, were not only proud of their freedom, but they were proud of their Roman citizenship. People took neither citizenship nor freedom for granted. But Paul also speaks about sin. And in today's world, if you speak about sin, you know, people think you might as well be living in the Middle Ages. And when one connects sin to death, people probably are sure you're living in the Middle Ages. Perhaps we are surprised to hear Paul say that when it comes to God, there are no free people anywhere. And that brings me to my sermon theme for this morning. What does Paul mean when he's speaking about slavery and death? And I'll develop that in three parts. First, enslaved by sin. Secondly, freed by Christ. Thirdly, living in Christ. Scripture makes it quite clear that all peoples everywhere, apart from Jesus Christ, are enslaved by sin. But to understand what that means, we'll first have to look at the nature of slavery, and then the nature of sin, and finally the wage that sin pays, which is, unfortunately, death. Slavery was a normal part of the Roman Mediterranean world at the time of Jesus. As a matter of fact, and I've spoken about this before, the Mediterranean economy of Jesus' and Paul's day could be called a slave economy because about one out of every three people were slaves. However, this slave economy started in Greece several hundred years before the birth of Christ. But apart from just the Mediterranean world, slavery seems to have existed in all parts of the world since time immemorial. And that also includes North America before the Europeans ever came. This was not some kind of paradise untouched by white people. Now, under Roman law, slaves didn't have any rights. What do I mean by that? They didn't have any rights. None. Zip. Nada. Matter of fact, they didn't even have the right to life. An owner could kill them and not be accountable to the law. However, for most owners, this would be a losing proposition. Slaves were valuable economic commodities, and to kill a slave would make about as much sense as buying a new car or truck and then never changing the oil. You know what's going to happen after thousands of miles. Everything's going to seize up. Matter of fact, most slaves, for example, in the large cities, worked beside their owners in small businesses, and they were paid a wage, and most slaves could look forward by age 30 to being freed or manumitted or even buying their freedom. There were a couple exceptions to this in the large agricultural areas in the hinterlands and in the mines. Slaves, unfortunately, were worked to death because the cost of working a slave to death was cheaper than buying a new one. Slavery was based on economic necessity. The reason people became slaves were two reasons, basically. One, they were prisoners of war, and as a matter of fact, that's one of the reasons why the Roman state had a succession of wars to keep getting slaves and keep the economy going. And the other reason was that people, free people, would sell themselves into slavery to pay off debts. In the Roman Empire, regardless of how well or how poorly slaves were treated, slaves were property, and as such, they had no rights. Now, what about the nature of sin? Paul and the rest of Scripture clearly teaches that apart from Christ, all people are enslaved by sin. Sin exercises its lordship over humankind. As a matter of fact, Scripture teaches that all people, everywhere, at every time, are born in sin. That is to say that all people participate in Adam's sin. And just as Adam sinned, so all people not only inherit this sin, but commit actual sins. People are born enemies of God. People are born with a lack of an ability to fear, love, and trust in God. We call this original sin. And original sin gives rise to actual sins of thought, word, and deed, of things we do or things we don't do. All people are born with sin and are under sin's dominion. And if people are under the dominion of sin, then people are slaves to sin. Now, believe me, this is not a popular idea. If one speaks about this, you might as well hold up a big sign saying, "Welcome to the Middle Ages of thought." It's not popular because it goes against not only reason, but certainly modern notions of tolerance. But because it goes against reason, and believe me, it went against reason in Paul's day as well, God had to clearly teach this in his word, in the Bible. Who, for example, can look at a new baby and say, you know, by itself, this baby can't fear, love, or trust in God, and that it as it grows up, it will manifest the works of the flesh, that is sin. Nobody's going to say that. But yet, original sin inheres in babies. And well before they can do something wrong, we know that the wage of sin can be paid out even in infants, because unfortunately, infants can die. That's sin's wage at work. Unfortunately for us, the wage that sin pays is death. You know, it's interesting to note that the word for payment, which Paul uses, is normally associated with the daily wage that a soldier received. And thus, there's an implication here that sin not only has a final payout, but it has a daily payout as well in actual sin. And thus, we experience all the infirmities that sin brings: sickness, illness of body and mind, social disruption, you name it. And sin's payment is continuous, and it casts a shadow over every aspect of our daily lives. Even today, people wish to deny the reality of original sin, but, you know, they can't deny the reality of death. Or can they? Oh, yeah, sure, some people teach about reincarnation. But, you know, it's interesting, in the hymn we just sung, you know, even if you had 1,000 worlds, you couldn't make payment for sin. Even if you had 1,000 lives, you couldn't lead a good enough life to make payment for sin. Some people think that they're going to cheat sin with cryogenics, like Ted Williams getting his head frozen and hoping, I don't know what he's going to put it on when he defrosts. But, you know, that's a no-brainer either. But all of those things are rejected by God and not supported by Scripture. What God originally had in mind for us, for humankind, was life. But with sin came death. And as Paul teaches elsewhere in Romans, death kind of spread to everyone because everyone sins. It's in our nature, and the payment is death. First of all, sin has us dead to God, or spiritual death. And secondly, it plays out physical death. And thirdly, its ultimate payment is eternal death. But if the payment of sin in death, the good news is that the free gift of God is life eternal in Christ Jesus. Thus we see that Christ has redeemed us from sin. If all of us by nature are weighed down and chained by sin, then the only way out of this is to look for somebody who can pay the price to free us. That's what happened in the ancient world. People could either buy their freedom, or somebody bought their freedom for them. Now, by our own reason or strength, we can't free ourselves from the lordship of sin and death. In the language of slavery, it means we'll have to find somebody, a redeemer, who will free us, who will pay the price to free us and take us away from sin and death. And the debt's so large, we can't pay it on our own. But there is one who has purchased us, not with silver and gold, as precious and as costly as those may be, but with his holy, innocent suffering and death and precious body and blood. And that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, the one who paid the price for our sin. And on account of his sinless life and innocent suffering and death, Jesus would free us from the lordship of sin and death. One of the most important things to remember is that this is God's gift to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. I was reading some notes on this, and the great church father Chrysostom said, it's important to remember that the wages of sin is death. What doesn't it say? The wages of good deeds are no. Free gift of life, of eternal, the gift of eternal life is only given, first of all, it's free, and God only gives it in his Son, Jesus Christ. Because he's the only one who paid the price that sin demands, and he paid its penalty. Now that we have been freed from the lordship of sin and death, we are not only freed from something, but we are freed for something as well. We are free to serve a new Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In last week's epistle lesson, we showed how we were Paul shows us how we were baptized into Christ's death so we could die to sin, and baptized into his resurrection so we could walk in newness of life. In the world, sin promises life but pays out death. As a matter of fact, it's death on the installment plan. But even in the face of death, Jesus promises life. But in this new life of Christ, we live a life of tension. As I've said before and many times, God looks at us through the cross of his Son. And in this cross, sin, death, and the devil have been decisively defeated once and for all. We, however, while we share in that victory, know that the final victory will be ours only after we have passed through the final enemy, an enemy who has lost his sting, but still that enemy is death. And thus we live a life of tension between the now, a life in which we wrestle with sin, and the not yet, when the victory shall be completely realized. It may seem paradoxical or almost contradictory to say that all of us in Christ are at the same time both saint and sinner, or some people might say forgiven sinners. But this is the clear teaching of Scripture as well. As the Apostle John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. John isn't writing to pagans. He's writing to his beloved little children, fellow Christians. On the other hand, John goes on to say, whoever abides in Jesus does not sin. Well, what is it? Either or? No, it's not either or. It's both. On account of Jesus, God does not reckon the guilt of sin to us. As Paul writes later in Romans, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. On the other hand, as Luther explains in the explanation of the fifth petition, forgive us our trespasses, for we daily sin much and deserve nothing but punishment. Again, Paul writes, for I know that in my flesh nothing good dwells. So how do we deal with sin? How do we deal with the temptations that beset us? How do we deal with the sin that as God spoke to Cain, crouches at the door and its desire is to have mastery over us? Well, we can't do it on our own. We know that God tempts no one, but we daily pray that God would guard and keep us so the world, the devil, and our flesh may not deceive us or seduce us into misbelief, despair, and other great shame and vice. And even though we be assailed by them, we may still finally overcome and obtain the victory. And if that sounds familiar, it should. It's from Luther's Small Catechism. So we pray. We listen to God's word. We read God's word. We gather in worship. We make diligent use of the sacraments. We daily remember what Jesus has done for us. Remember that as he had died once and for all for sin, so we too have died to this evil, praying the Holy Spirit to strengthen our lives through the word and to strengthen us. Luther used an example that's instructive. He said that we can't keep the birds from flying through our hair, but we can prevent them from building a nest there. If a particular sin troubles us, we should look up those specific scripture passages which address them, rereading the catechism to assist us, and always availing ourselves of the strength that Jesus has promised. To live in holiness as saints is to live knowing what God has called us to be. Previously, I quoted the Apostle John. In that scripture passage, John goes on, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession means admitting our sin. We don't minimize sin by looking around at others and then trying to determine who is better or who is worse than we are, and then take comfort in, well, hey, I'm still better than the 99%. No, we look at our own selves in the mirror, compare ourselves to God's Word, His Ten Commandments, and our position in life, and I guarantee that we will have something to confess each and every day of our lives. And that's what Paul meant when he said we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. In our text, Paul writes, "For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." Now the term members means our whole bodies. It's derived from a Greek word which first means instruments or then weapons. And Paul employs such military terminology because he knows that when we fight against sin, we're engaging in a war. We aren't engaging a war against flesh and blood, but against such as we would see in Iran or Afghanistan, but against principalities, powers, sin, death, the devil. And against such spiritual adversaries, we use the Spirit Himself whom Jesus has sent to us so that we may acknowledge Jesus as Lord, the triumphant Lord who has conquered our enemies, and Jesus wishes to be the Lord of every area of our lives. No ifs, ands, or buts. Slavery still exists in our world, but it is more than something that exists in a world far away, for example, in Sudan. As a matter of fact, in Sudan, Christians from North America have gone over there to buy other Christians out of slavery, Christians setting other Christians free. Slavery exists all around us, but it's something that we don't see because it's a slavery to sin, which would deceive not only us, but countless others. It wishes to have dominion over our lives and to be our lords and to make us its slaves. But thanks be to God that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who once and for all broke the grip of sin, death, and the power of the devil, so that because Jesus died to sin once for all and rose again to newness of life, we too might daily die to sin and daily walk in the light of the resurrection of Jesus, forgiven and restored. Jesus died and rose once for all, but we have to wrestle with sin on a daily basis. We struggle with being both saint and sinner. We struggle with the ills and afflictions that surround us, with temptations and deceptions that would work, were possible, would draw us away even from our Lord and Savior. But God never abandons us. Jesus promises to be with us each and every day, each and every minute. Jesus has brought our freedom so that we might be His and live under Him in His kingdom, in everlasting innocence, righteousness, and blessedness. Jesus is our Lord, the Lord of life who is conquered, so that we might share that life now and be assured of that life forever, the free gift that God grants us in His Son. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
rise for prayer. We give thee, but thine own, whatever the gift may be, all that we have is thine alone. The trust, O God, from thee. Amen. Almighty and everlasting God, who art worthy to be had and reverenced by all the children of men, we give thee most humble and hearty thanks for the innumerable blessings, both temporal and spiritual, which, without any merit or worthiness on our part, thou hast bestowed upon us. We praise thee especially that thou hast preserved unto us in their purity thy saving word and the sacred ordinances of thy house. And we beseech thee, O Lord, to preserve and extend thy kingdom of grace, and to grant unto thy holy church throughout the world purity of doctrine and faithful pastors, who shall preach thy word with power, and help all who hear rightly to understand and truly to believe it. Send forth laborers into thy harvest, and open the door of faith unto all the heathen and unto the people of Israel. In mercy remember the enemies of thy church, and grant unto them repentance unto life. Be thou the protector and defender of thy people in all time of tribulation and danger. And may we, in communion with thy church, and in brotherly unity with all our fellow Christians, fight the good fight of faith, and in the end receive the salvation of our souls. Bestow thy grace upon all the nations of the earth. Especially do we entreat thee to bless our land and all its inhabitants and all who are in authority. Cause thy glory to dwell among us, and let mercy and truth, righteousness and peace everywhere prevail. To this end we commend to thy care all our schools, and pray thee to make the nurseries of useful knowledge and Christian virtues, that they may bring forth the wholesome fruits of life. Graciously defend us from all calamities by fire and water, from war and pestilence, from scarcity and famine. Protect and prosper everyone in his appropriate calling, and cause all useful arts to flourish among us. Be thou the God and Father of the widow and the fatherless children, the helper of the sick and the needy, and the comforter of the forsaken and distressed. Accept, we beseech thee, our bodies and souls, our hearts and minds, our talents and powers, together with the offerings we bring before thee, which is our reasonable service. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have watched over and set your holy angels over the mission helpers who went to East Africa. We would ask that you would also bless their witness performed in word and deed, that that witness may indeed strengthen our brothers and sisters in East Africa, and also help prepare them to share the faith with those whom they know, who do not yet know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Heavenly Father, we continue to remember the rebuilding efforts that are going on in Nepal. We ask you to bless our efforts in the CLC, that Raju and others may also, in the midst of destruction, hold out the word of life and forgiveness that you have given him to share with the land in spiritual darkness. We would ask that you would be with those people in our church who have been called and those congregations who are calling. Give all an extra measure of your Holy Spirit, that those who have been called may see where their talents best lie in the furtherance of thy kingdom, and that those churches and schools who are calling may not lose hope during their vacancy. Be with all those who are driving to services this day, setting your holy angels over them to grant them a safe journey. We would also ask that you would be with those in our midst and those whom we know who are ill, letting your hand of healing rest upon them, and also blessing those in the medical arts who treat them, that all their treatments may be for their well-being. To this end, we especially remember Nancy, Roy, Gerald, Jean, Marlene, Don, Linda, Carla, Kurt, Lee, Rose, and her husband, our neighbor Sue, Carolyn's friend Sue, Richard, Ruth, James, Chloe and Dagny, Doug, and especially those whose names are in our hearts, which we lift up unto thee now. And as we are still strangers and pilgrims on earth, help us by a true faith and a godly life to prepare for the world to come, doing the work that thou hast given us to do while it is day, Before the night cometh, when no man can move, and when our last hour shall come, support us by thy power, and receive us into thine everlasting kingdom, through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost forever and ever, and who hath also taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may ever embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever the one true God, world without end. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.